if you will. And we need to do what the song said. We need to praise the Lord. Amen. Rejoice in the goodness of God. And it's talking about because of redemption that we have a reason and a right to rejoice. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter number 35. Psalm chapter 35. And I want you to hold your place there. That's going to be my text for my message today. But then I've got some New Testament verses that I want to look at to lay the groundwork. So Psalm 35 is where we're going to be taking our primary text. And then turn in, if you found Psalm 35, hold your place there, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And then I'll give you some others after that. But Psalm 35 is where we'll be beginning, where we'll be coming back to. We're not going to begin there. We're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, then we'll be going to Colossians chapter number 2, and then from there to Hebrews chapter 10. So I've got several readings. First of all here, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and verse number, let me find my place here, I've got it written wrong on my notes. Verse number 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. Yeah, there we go, all right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. I want to underline that phrase, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now if you'll turn back just probably a couple of pages, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1, and I'll read these first three verses. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Again, underline that phrase. All riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews and chapter number 10, not verse 25 that most people think of in Hebrews 10, but verse 22. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 22. The Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I underline that phrase, in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm going to stop reading there, and I will read in Psalm 35 after we pray. I'll let you be seated after that. I'm thinking on these three texts that deal with the word assurance. And it talks about much assurance in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It talks about being comforted with all the riches of full assurance in Colossians chapter 2 verse 2. And then he talks about in full assurance of the faith there in Hebrews chapter 20 or chapter 10 verse 22. I want to preach on the thought assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Philip, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the
Sunday
school service.
Lord, help us. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer. And by the way, do thank the Lord for Sunday school. Amen. And for the song services, he said, all of it leading up to this point, been a blessing. This subject that I'm going to deal with, and I'm going to look at Psalm 35, that's where my main text is going to be. And I'm going to use that. Brother Steve said it in Sunday school this morning, I thought was really good. He said we see faith in action, or grace in action in the Psalms, or in the Old Testament. We see many times God letting men, and sometimes women, act out what is taught to us in the New Testament. And I realize some say, well, the Old Testament's not relevant to us today. It is. It is relevant. There's nowhere in the Bible that God said, all right, we're stopping it here and the Old Testament's obsolete. Matter of fact, Jesus made it very clear that he did not come to do away with the Old Testament. Amen. Matter of fact, he said, that's what talks about me. Amen. And so he encouraged us when he said, search the scriptures. He's talking about Old Testament scriptures. Amen. And of course, then we know that applies then to the New Testament as well. But this subject of assurance of salvation, I believe, is a very needful subject. Amen. I've dealt with several people over the years, some that live in constant doubt and turmoil, or at least in persistent doubt and fears concerning the state of their soul. It seems as if a lot of times some people have a hard time just nailing it down and being settled on that thing about salvation. And I found that sometimes the problem is sin. When we're not living as close to God as we should be, we couldn't expect Him to give us the assurance that we should have. Matter of fact, if you're away from God and you've got more assurance than you've ever had, I doubt you've ever truly been saved. Amen. The fellow that says, well, I know I'm living a sodomite lifestyle and I'm going to heaven, he's a liar, and the truth's not in him. Fellow that says, I know I'm living a drunkard lifestyle, but I know I'm saved and going to heaven, he's a liar, and the truth's not in him. Amen. The crowd that says, I'm doing what I want to do, I don't care what God says, but I've got assurance of my salvation, they are lying and deceiving their own selves. That's what the Bible said. Amen. The truth is not in them. Amen. But then it's not always the case of sin. Sometimes there is the problem that we're gauging our quote unquote experience by the experience of somebody else. And I thought about just recently, Sister Helen got it settled about her salvation, gave testimony to that, and I'm thankful and grateful that she did. But sometimes when somebody who has made a previous profession then makes another one, other people start worrying and wondering, did I do it right? Did I really get the goods? Am I deceived? Am I confused? And sometimes there comes to be a problem. It plagues their mind about their previous profession of faith. And so it seems to be there's some question and some doubts that arises, and they experience some fear concerning their salvation. Now let me just say, it is good and healthful for us to examine ourselves. Amen. It is good and scriptural for us to look at our own life and judge ourselves that we be not judged. Amen. It is. It's helpful that we do that, but it's not good that we compare ourselves with somebody else. Amen. I've heard people give their testimony. Brother Herbert and I were talking about this. Brother Williamson and I were talking about this on either Wednesday or Thursday. And they stayed over Thursday and he did some recording for his next month of broadcast. And that was a blessing. We had him over for lunch. We sat and talked and enjoyed good fellowship for a while there as we were talking. And it may have been in that phrase. He was talking about the fact of people that sometimes they listen to the preacher. The preacher tells about how glorious his salvation experience was. And if we're not careful, people say, well, you know, it wasn't as exciting when I got saved, or I'm not sure that I wept as much, or that I grieved as much, or that I said the right things and all that. But I say again, the scripture, Brother Steve again mentioned this morning in Sunday school, the Bible does not say look to yourself and decide whether you're saved. He says look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. When you're looking at yourself, you're looking at the wrong person for salvation. Amen. Sometimes they look at the preacher. Well, the preacher messed up. It was preaching when I got saved. Well, it's not the preacher that saved you. Amen. It's the scripture. It's the word of God. And the scripture's not messed up, thank God. Amen. Amen. But anyway, so I want to look briefly at these text verses and make a few comments about them. Then I'm going to go to Psalm chapter number 35. I want you to notice David in Psalm 35 calling on God for assurance of his salvation. And he's talking about assurance for his own soul. We'll see that in Psalm chapter number 35 here in just a minute. But first I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul's writing in the first letter or first epistle to the Thessalonians. And as he writes there, he declares to them that the Holy Ghost let the gospel go forth. He talks about that in much power and in assurance. Amen. In much power and in much assurance. The Holy Ghost sent the word out. And the idea was that God convicted and convinced those people that they were sinners and that Paul's word were true and that they needed the gospel in order to be saved, and they believed that gospel and repented of their sin and trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul said there's much assurance in that. You saw that, and it was very clear, amen, that you were convinced by the Holy Spirit and that you have been now saved. Secondly, in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he had never met the Colossians. He mentioned them that they've not seen his face, and yet he had heard of their profession of faith and had rejoiced in that and had prayed for them that they might be comforted. That's the word that he used, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together, verse 2 says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding through the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Amen. And so he's saying, I want you to be comforted by the full assurance. You know, there is torment in fear. There is torment in doubt. There is confusion in doubt. Paul said, I don't want you to be confused and I don't want you to be tormented. I want you to be comforted in the full assurance, amen, of that knowledge or understanding of the gospel. Amen. And then he goes on in the writing of the Hebrews, whether it's Paul or not, I do believe it probably was, but he says in verse number 22 of chapter 10, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How do you have that full assurance of faith? He goes on to talk about having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. God done some change on the inside. Amen. There's some change done on the inside. Our heart was sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed, he said, with pure water. I believe that's representing baptism, but he's not saying that baptism saved, but he said God did something on the inside and it's being revealed on the outside and it's showing forth. By the way, salvation is an inside work, but it has outside reference that you can see it, amen, and it can be known. And there's a lot of things we could talk about that. I don't have time to chase all the rabbits. But you remember Jesus, a number of times, Jesus would perform a miracle and he'd tell the people then to show forth that miracle. For example, those 10 lepers, Jesus did a miracle on them, but he said, show yourself to the priest. That was to be a witness to the priest that Jesus was the Son of God, that the Messiah had shown up and that a miracle had been performed that no human being could have performed on his own. Amen. Your life, after you're saved by the grace of God, is a testimony to the people in your home, is a testimony to the people down on the workforce, is a testimony to those around you that God did a work that no man could do. Amen. So there's an inward and an outward work that is full assurance, amen, of salvation. Now, there are some religions, such as Catholics and some Protestants, that teach that you cannot be assured of your salvation. That you just have to hope so. That you just have to trust that maybe you come down to the end. And if enough prayers are prayed, if enough candles are lit, if enough money is given. Amen. One fellow I read after made this statement. He said, he's talking about purgatory. And he said if there were no purgatory, then there'd be no praying in the Catholic Church and no food in the Pope's pantry. I thought that's pretty good. But it's not just them. There's a lot of groups that believe, or there's at least some groups that believe that you can never know. And when you don't know, you just hope. You are in constant subservience to the priest or to your quote unquote religious leader. You're at his whim. You're at his favor. And he has you in servitude towards him and your religion. Amen. And that's the way that they live their whole life. But Paul said that's not what we want. And that's not what the Holy Ghost does. The Holy Ghost gives full assurance, he said. The Holy Ghost brings it with much power and full assurance. Amen. And I believe that's what God wants for us. Now, looking at the Old Testament, in Psalm number 35, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. And I'm going to take a text from these and preach my message this morning on assurance of salvation. Look at Psalm 35, verse number 1. The psalmist, it says it's the Psalm of David. He starts off with this cry. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Look at this phrase. This is my text. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Amen. He's looking to God for assurance. He's looking to God for assistance. He's been under the onslaught of the enemy. He's been surrounded and attacked by the enemy. And he says, God, I need you to fight for me. I don't have the strength to fight. I don't have the ability to fight. I need you to fight for me. And the only way that I can have you fighting for me is if you speak to me and you give assurance to my soul. Amen. Verse number 4, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. So I not only underline in verse number 3, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. But I also underline all of verse number 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Amen. The devil does not want you rejoicing in your salvation. Amen. I realize that we're right in the midst and coming up on the brink of election day in the United States. It seems like every election year we're told that this is the most important election that ever has been in all the history of the world. And that if the wrong man gets in there, it's going to be terrible. And I'm not for voting for the wrong man. I'm not going to tell you how to vote unless you ride with me. I've said that a number of times. You don't have to vote like I do. But we're in that time and there's confusion. People saying the polls say one thing one day, another thing another day. Depending on who you ask, depending on how it's asked, all these kind of questions asked, who's going to win. And so there's a lot of confusion. And maybe even after election day, there could yet be some confusion when they got to go start counting those hanging chads and all that stuff that's involved. And I never even heard of a hanging chad until that's happened back a few years ago when Al Gore came along. Amen. But anyway, there may be confusion after that. But here, God does not want us living in that kind of confusion about our eternal state. Your soul is much more important than who's going to be president January the 20th next year. Amen. Your soul is more important than that election. Your calling and election is more important than that election. God does not want us to live in confusion. God does not want us to live in fear. God does not want us checking which way the wind's blowing every few minutes to decide which way we think it's going to go and live in that doubt and in that worry. God wants us to be sure of our salvation. So he says the psalmist is in this time, and I believe this psalm can be read on two fronts, as many of the psalms and much of the Old Testament scripture can be. First of all, you can see it in the purely physical form of a physical enemy that's come up against David. Some commentators said this is probably written when David was fleeing from Saul. David had done no wrong. He talked about, they've laid a snare for me and I've not done them any wrong. Matter of fact, David would go and rescue some cities, and then those cities would be willing to give up David, turn him over to Saul and allow him to be killed. David was being persecuted even though he was doing good, and even though he was trying to do right, he was God's anointed, he was God's chosen, and yet he's being persecuted against, for no reason I should say, his innocence was being persecuted. And so we can see that in the physical form, and David's praying for salvation and for deliverance, it comes from God. But I believe also we can see it in the spiritual battle that's going on in David's soul, that's going on in David's mind, and that's going on in David's heart. And we can see the spiritual deliverance that is alluded to by the emblems of this physical battle that he speaks of. Look at verse number 3, and again, I'm going to use it in the spiritual realm because he's talking about his soul. He's not talking about his flesh. He's not talking about his throne. He's not talking about his home. He's talking about his eternal soul. He says, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Amen. David was obviously speaking to God. He was asking God to speak to his soul and to give him assurance of his salvation. Amen. Now, meditating on that for a few minutes, I want to point out two main points. I do have sub-points, so don't get excited when I say I've only got two main points. But these two main points that I want to deal with this morning in my sermon. First of all, I want to talk about the matter of assurance. The matter. And then I want to talk about the manner of assurance. And we'll look at the manner in which it is asked, and I believe in which it comes. First of all, there's the matter of assurance. In this psalm, we find David with himself being assaulted by ruthless enemies. Whether he's surrounded by physical enemies or not, we can see that they were enemies of his soul. And he's speaking that, says that very plainly, that these are enemies of his soul. Over and over again, he declares that. He says in verse number 4, he says, they seek after my soul. In verse number 7, he says, they have digged, he's talking about a pit, they have digged for my soul. And so he's talking about his soul and not just his physical life, I believe. And he's also, he mentions again and again, he mentions the angel of the Lord that's going to do the fighting for him. And I don't have those marked, but let me see if I can see those right quick. He talks about the angel of the Lord in verse number 5 and 6. There it is. He says, let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. I believe by him saying so much about the angel of the Lord chasing them away, that's what you want when the doubts come upon you. You want the angel of the Lord to chase those doubts away. You want the angel of the Lord to chase those thoughts away, to chase those fears away. Amen. He's not only said the angel of the Lord's chasing them away, but he said, I want the angel of the Lord to fight against my enemies. Amen. I believe David is talking about demonic adversaries, or at least thoughts and imaginations that war against his soul. Amen. I say that is understandable and applicable to us when we've been there. If you've ever been there, I have. If you've ever been to the place that you're racked with doubt. Amen. A place where the thoughts come into your mind and you don't like those thoughts, and you would rather those thoughts would be chased away. You would love for somebody to stand up and fight against those faults. You fought them, and you feel like you're getting weaker and weaker rather than getting stronger. And so we see that people that have those feelings of doubt, those emotions and fears and thoughts that cause them to doubt their salvation. And there's confusion that comes in there. There's a weakness that comes in there. They can do like David did. They can pray to God for deliverance. Amen. They can pray for God to give them assurance and to chase away those demonic thoughts. Amen. Notice that this person having these battles is David. He's the king of Israel. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is what I thought about. If David could battle things in his mind, you and I can as well. We're not exempt. Matter of fact, nobody is totally exempt from these kinds of battles. David sitting on the throne, and he wasn't on the throne at this time. I reckon if this was in the case when Saul was seeking him, but David had been anointed to be on the throne. God had appointed him to be on the throne. I'm saying there's people of God that are anointed of God and appointed of God. They've got a job to do for God, and yet the devil get in their mind and bring them to a place of fear and a place of torment where they doubt even if they're saved. Amen. Then there's people that are musicians and songwriters and singers, as David was, all those things. And I found out a lot of times, and by the way, let me back up and say that, talk about their musical, and they got the ability to present the gospel to people, or to present a song that brings glory to God. Those kind of people sometimes are emotional driven people, and those emotions can be attacked by the devil himself. David's also not just king of Israel, not just a sweet psalmist of Israel. He's a man known for praising the Lord. He's testified when nobody else would testify. He's glorified God when nobody else glorified God. And I found out sometimes the people that give the most testimony sometimes have the most fears and are attacked the most by the devil. Amen. I'm not saying that to make you quit testifying. I want you to testify. I want you to brag on God. Amen. We sang that song, Fanny Crosby said, we ought to give glory to God. Amen. And we had. But the thing is, sometimes the devil jumps on people that you might think would never have any doubts, and those very people have doubts and fears, and they're tormented in their mind. And so there is a need for assurance. There's that matter of assurance. Amen. Again, I want to say that nobody is totally exempt from these kinds of battle. There can be spiritual battles in your mind. Even a human king needs to call on the King of Kings to give him deliverance and salvation. Amen. Even singers and musicians and people that have given great testimonies need to call on God to help them in their battle with these vicious and vile thoughts sometimes. These ruthless enemy thoughts that creep into our mind. One of the greatest songs we sing, greatest song in the church hymn or in the church book that we use, was written by William Cooper. There is a fountain filled with blood. Drunk, boy, isn't that a great song? Did you know he struggled with doubt his entire life? Struggled with doubt. I could name many that have been famous people in religion, famous people in Christianity that have made great things, done great things, and yet the devil attacked their mind again and again and again, attacking their mind and trying to bring them to a place of confusion and to a place of defeat. But I'll tell you what they need to do. They need to do what the psalmist David did. They need to call on God and say, Lord, I need you to speak. I need you to testify. I need you to speak for me. Amen. Amen. Well, David had been anointed and appointed to a position of service unto his God. He had seen great victories. He'd seen miraculous deliverances at the hand of God. And yet he comes to a place that he's clouded and confused by the onslaught of the enemy of his soul. Amen. Elijah wound up under the juniper tree. And that happened real shortly after he'd just been up on the mountain and seen the fire of God fall. Amen. I'm telling you, just because you're in a place of great victory does not mean that the devil can't attack your mind and the devil can't bring you to a place of confusion and to a place of doubt. Amen. There is this matter of assurance. We need to be assured. Amen. And so we see here that the devil loves to confuse those. He wants to condemn those that have been mightily used of God, and especially those that others might look up to. You know why? Because that brings more confusion on more people. Amen. Amen. I just finished reading that book, 1776, and just earlier this year, I read the official biography of George Washington. George Washington was a man, one of the things he was most well known for was his coolness in battle, his calmness, his demeanor. They said even when he was an utter failure, when the American people was questioning his ability to lead in 1776 after they'd just lost New York, after they just lost New Jersey without a fight, by the way. After all that, they were retreating. Matter of fact, one of the privates wrote home and said, we're on a retreat again. Seems to be the only thing we're good at. And they were wondering if George Washington had the ability to lead America to victory. One of the things he's known for was that he never looked like that he doubted himself. He never looked like he was fearful. Even though writing in his diary and his journals and letters to others, he would acknowledge his fear if he was up to the point. But the thing was that he had confidence in himself, and he showed that confidence forth. Now here's the point I'm making with that. If the leader falls, it causes fear to ripple everywhere else. And that's why George Washington was looked up to by his men and looked up to by the nation, and thank God that he was. Amen. And it helped them to be confident in those things. I'm saying the devil likes to take down that one that is in a leadership position if he can. And so I'm telling you that we can find ourselves in the same case David did. Amen. When we find ourselves in the same case David did, then let's do like David did. Amen. Let's do like David did. David called on God. Amen. David called on God. Don't be ashamed to call out to God. Don't be ashamed to be honest with God. Amen. Don't be ashamed to tell God, Lord, I need you to speak. I need you to speak. Be honest about your fears. Be honest about your need for Him to give you assurance. In other words, cast your cares upon Him. Amen. Amen. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:10. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. He's talking to saved people. He calls them brethren. Amen. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He said, make it sure. Get it settled. Amen. It is a needful thing. Apparently, Peter is convinced that certainty and assurance of salvation can be obtained if sought after. He says, make it sure. In other words, it sounds like you can make it sure. Amen. Amen. He says, not only is it possible, but it's profitable for us to be assured. He said, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Amen. That leads me to my second and most important point. That is the manner of assurance. That's really my message. Looking here in Psalm 35. How was David expecting assurance? Well, he was praying for it. He is seeking help from God. Amen. David was not leaning on some man to give him assurance. Amen. David was asking God, and he was expecting God to speak to his soul. He is expecting God to speak assurance to his soul. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 35. Plead my cause, O Lord. What's he? He's pleading his cause. But he's saying, Lord, I need you to plead my cause. I need you to speak for me. And then again in verse number 3, the latter part, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Amen. I want to point out three things in this verse, verse number 3. All three of them start with the letter S. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I want to notice those three things. Say, soul, and salvation. The word say, David's asking for God to speak peace to his soul. Amen. You remember what the centurion said. I was trying to get the word. The centurion said he had a servant that was at home sick, and he went to the Lord to ask him to heal his servant. And Jesus, more or less, and I'm paraphrasing, Jesus said, okay, I'll go to your house. He said, Master, I'm not worthy that you come under my house. And he said, really, you don't have to come under my roof. He said, all you got to do is just say the word. Amen. All you got to do is just speak the word and it'll be so. That's what the psalmist David was saying. He is saying, Lord, I don't need something big and bold and mighty. I don't need lightning to flash. I don't need thunder to roll. I just need you to speak in that still small voice, and that'll speak assurance to my soul. Amen. Amen. He's asking for God to speak. Amen. He's not looking around to others to get assurance. Again, I think that's a danger. Looking to others. I'll say this, he was not looking to himself. Again, that's a danger. People look into themselves to get assurance. No, he's looking to God, because God's the one that really knows. Amen. Brother Steve said in Sunday school this morning that if God were to call a man, or if a man were to come to me and say, Preacher, do you think I'm called? It'd be foolish for me to say, oh yeah, I really believe you are, and I think you ought to hit the road running and all that. No, when somebody comes to me with something like that, I say, I'll pray for you. That's all I can do is pray for you. I can't say, yes, you're called. Amen. And same thing, Preacher, am I saved? I can't say, yes, you're saved. Amen. By the way, that's one of the things that make me fearful of some of this 1, 2, 3, repeat after me stuff, is that they then give them assurances. All right, now, don't let anybody cause you to doubt. I understand. I don't think they're doing that trying to cause trouble. I think they're trying to shore them up. They're trying to strengthen them in their faith in the things of God. But it's not your place or my place to tell them they're saved. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to their soul, that, by the way, that speaks to us that we are the sons of God. It takes the Spirit of God to tell us we're the Son of God. Now, I could say a lot about that, and I'll touch on it again here in a minute. But he's not looking to himself. He's not looking to somebody else. He's asking God to speak peace to his soul. So how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through his word. Amen. He speaks to us through his word. Now, I can say there's several ways that God speaks to his word. These start with S as well. He speaks through his son. Hebrews, you don't have to turn. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God has spoken through the prophets. He said, now he speaks through his Son. But it is the Bible that speaks about the Son. John chapter 5, verse 39. I alluded to this. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus said, the Bible is about me. If you want to know about Jesus, don't read somebody else's book about Jesus. Read the Bible. Amen. The Bible will tell us what is we need to know about Jesus. Amen. And the Bible is the Son speaking through us, or to us. God speaking to us through the Son. He does it through the Scripture. So there's B. He does it through the Son. He does it through the Scripture. Romans chapter number 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God wrote those things down that we might have assurance speaking to us from the Scriptures. Amen. These things were written that we might have hope and assurance in Christ. If you're walking in darkness, the Word of God is a lamp and a light. Amen. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Amen. God speaks to us through His Son. He speaks to us through His Scriptures. Number three, He speaks to us through His servants. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you ought to mark this. I'm not going to have you turn there. You ought to mark it. You ought to look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." Amen. Be ye reconciled to God. Paul said God's speaking through us, and when we're preaching, it's Christ calling you to be reconciled to God. God gives His message to His servants. His servants' job then is to give it to the people. Amen. If you're searching for answers from God, don't miss church. Don't miss Sunday school. Don't miss the preaching hour. Amen. I believe you very well may hear from the preacher. Amen. God may speak to you through the preacher. Amen. So I said there's four ways. He speaks to us through His Son. He speaks to us through the Scriptures. He speaks to us through His servants. Number four, or D, He speaks through the Spirit. The Spirit of God. Romans chapter number 5, verses 14 through 16. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Listen, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. It's God's Spirit that puts in us the ability to call out to God as our Father. Amen. God speaks to our spirit through His Spirit. God can put the witness of, and I say only God, can put the witness of the Holy Spirit on the inside. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood." Listen to this. "It is the Spirit," capital S, "that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." God's Spirit bears witness that we are the sons of God. Amen. That's what He's saying. I preached a message at Vision years ago on, do you have inside information? If you're saved by the grace of God, you got the Spirit on the inside. Amen. Now, I've said all that. How God speaks to us. The Son, the Scriptures, His servant, and the Spirit. I want to make it clear that if somebody comes claiming to be the Son of God and he contradicts the Bible, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's an imposter. Because the Son of God never contradicts the Scriptures. Amen. If somebody comes to you and they're preaching something that is contrary to the Scriptures, he's either a liar or at least mistaken. He could very well be an imposter, because a true servant of God does not have the ability to override the Scriptures. The Scriptures are truth. Amen. And then if something or somebody comes to you and says they're the Spirit of God, and yet they contradict the Scripture, they're an imposter. The Spirit of God, by the way, it was the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that God used to move on men to cause them to pin down the very Word of God. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. He knows the Bible. Amen. When somebody stands up and says, "Well, I know God told me to do this, even though the Bible says I shouldn't," they're wrong. They're wrong. Therefore, I just say, sum it all up, whether it's through the Son, through the Spirit, through the servant. It all comes through the Scriptures. Your confidence is in the Word of God. Amen. Jesus loves me. How do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. Amen. You got to stand on the Word of Christ. It's the solid rock. Amen. Hear His words and do His words. Amen. And That is the solid rock you can build your life upon. Amen. It's the Word of God that gives us assurance. Your assurance is in the Word of God. He said, say. Then he not only said that, he said, say unto my soul. That phrase, unto my soul. There are a lot of people that hear God speaking to their ear. That's as far as it gets. They don't allow Him to speak to their soul. They don't let Him speak to their heart. Amen. Sometimes they hear the preacher, but not the preaching. Amen. It gets to the ear, but it never gets to the heart. Never gets to the soul. David said, Lord, speak to my soul. Now notice this. He's not saying speak to other souls. Speak to other souls. He's saying, Lord, speak to my soul. I'm the one needing assurance. Amen. He's saying, it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Amen. Speak to my soul. Speak to my soul. So he says, say to my soul, and then I am thy salvation. That's the manner. I believe that's the manner of assurance. God speaks. God speaks to your soul. Listen, I can tell you you're a sinner all day long. But when God tells you you're a sinner, you're going to have to do something about it. I can tell you you're saved all day long. But when God says you're saved, that's when things pick up. Amen. He said, say, I am thy salvation. Again, I broke that down, the word I. David's looking only to the Lord. Amen. This is what the Lord said. I am thy salvation. Only to the Lord for His salvation. Only to the Lord for His assurance. There is no salvation in any other. Amen. Well, preacher, you know how long I've come, you know how faithful I've been to Sunday school? Do you think I'm saved? Listen, it's not me that keeps a record of whether or not you're saved, and your Sunday school record doesn't tell me if you're saved necessarily. I can see some outward signs, and perhaps I can see some things that may be encouraging or discouraging, but it is the Holy Ghost that can tell you. It is God Himself that can tell you you're saved. Amen. Amen. There's no assurance from any other. Your mother or father cannot give you the assurance that only the Lord can. Your preacher, your friend cannot give you the assurance that only the Lord can. David is asking God to tell him that the I am is his salvation. Amen. Amen. I, and then the word am, not will be. Amen. Not hope to be. Not even soon will be. But I am right now, present tense, currently your salvation. I am thy salvation. Don't look for salvation in the future. Look for it now. Amen. 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 Christ is not to be looked for in the past, nor is He to be looked for in the future. He's to be looked to now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Amen. Come now. Now is the day of salvation. We know that text there in 2 Corinthians. God says, look for salvation now. Amen. Then He says, thy salvation. I am thy salvation. Not just salvation for others, but my very own. Lord, I need to know you're my salvation. David wanted personal knowledge. He wanted personal assurance that God had granted him salvation. That God was embodied his salvation and his deliverer. Amen. Amen. There are some people that can believe that Christ would save others. They just have a hard time believing that He'd save them. Amen. They're not sure if He can, or they're not sure that He will save them. David said, Lord, speak to me. Amen. Speak to me. Let me know you are my salvation. Amen. Then the word salvation, he's not just looking for a good feeling. He's looking for deliverance from sin and the enemy. Amen. He's looking, amen. Not just a good feeling. Some people, they want to get saved because it seems like the exciting thing to do. Well, it is exciting to be saved. But even if it's not exciting, salvation is not just for the excitement. It's for deliverance from sin and from the enemy. That's what David said here. I'm surrounded. I'm overwhelmed. I need you to step in and cast all these things aside. Amen. Amen. And I say to you, that's the kind of salvation Jesus gives. Salvation from sin and from the enemy. Amen. Don't look for feelings. Some people's looking for feelings. Amen. Look for deliverance from sin. Don't look for emotions. Look for deliverance from sin. Amen. I wrote it this way. Lightning may not have struck. Thunder may not have rolled. Shouting may not have broken out. Trumpets may not have sounded. Bells may not have rang. But did Jesus make a new creature out of you? Did Jesus speak to your soul? Has He made a change in your life?
Amen.
That's salvation. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Amen. Paul saying, David saying, the scripture saying, you can have assurance on the inside. You may have faced onslaughts and enemies of your own thoughts. There may be demonic doubts that trouble your soul. You can call out to the Lord. Take your thoughts to Jesus. Ask Him to give you the victory. Amen. Ask Him to let the angel of the Lord chase them away. Let them fall in their own trap. Amen. Let them find the destruction they meant for you be found for them themselves. Amen. Look again at Psalm 35 and verse number 9. I'll close with this verse. He says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. You can ask God to make you joyful in the Lord. Amen. You can ask God to allow you to rejoice in His salvation. Amen. Let's stand, excuse me, stand to our feet. Let the Lord speak to you. Let the Lord speak for you. Amen. There's a song, I think the McCamey's singing, I don't remember who else, maybe somebody else, but a song that says, let the blood of Calvary speak for me. The Primitives sing it. Let the blood of Calvary speak for me. When the devil comes and says, what right have you got to go to heaven? I'll let Jesus answer that. He's my lawyer. I'll let Him speak for me. Amen. Well, you're a failure. You're not perfect. That's right. But I'll let Jesus speak for me. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the fact that we can have assurance. And Lord, that we don't have to hide or fear that when we are attacked by enemy thoughts, doubts, and fears, and confusions, Lord, we don't have to think that we're all alone in that, and nobody else ever experiences that. We do hide it very well. We do, in some cases, pretend that it never happens, yet it does. And when it does, there is turmoil, anguish, torment. But Lord, You're able to give deliverance. As the psalmist cried out for help, Lord, I pray somebody to cry out for help this morning. If there be those here this morning that are struggling with that or have struggled, Lord, I pray they'd ask You for that full assurance. They can stand in that the riches of full assurance of their salvation. That the Holy Spirit will give them that answer with power and full assurance this morning. They can draw nigh to God with a pure heart in full assurance of faith. Trust in You and You only. Lord, I pray that if there be those that's not saved, they'd come to Christ before it is too late. You draw them by the mighty power of the gospel. They might repent and believe the gospel. Be saved by the good grace of God. We'll thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing as we do. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. We'll give you that opportunity to do so.